Thanks for joining us. I don't know if you guys were listening to the words of the music we were singing. But, you know, there's times, you know, it's hard to get going in the morning or, you know, just trying to put your eyes on the Lord and function. But, you know, if you get up every morning instead of worrying about yourself and making it all about yourself and decide to put your eyes on the Lord. You know, because there's joy in the Lord, and then there's love in His Spirit, and there's hope in the knowledge of Him. And there's a fountain that flows like a river from heaven, abounding in love to my soul. And all blessing and honor are His, all glory and power are His. Let all wisdom and strength be the Lord's in this place. Let all glory be given to Him. I know when you get into a mood and you don't want to pull yourself out of it, you know, you kind of enjoy being down in the dumps and feeling sorry for yourself and I'll never make anything of myself or whatever. It's not about us. It's about Him. And when we find ourselves in that place, the first thing we need to do is pray and ask the Lord to forgive us for making it all about ourselves, for one thing. And ask the Lord to use us to glorify Him. You know, everything we do it heartily unto the Lord. Praise Father. You know, use me to glorify you. If bring people so that I can share your word to them. Anything. I mean, even down to cleaning the toilets, you can do it heartily as unto the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do. And you learn to put your eyes on Him, keep your eyes off of Him, and you realize that you become free from the burden of sin. You know, and there's power in His blood. And He's got a wonder-working power, you know? We can be free from pride, we can be free from all of it. We just have to turn our lives over to Him.
I guess that was my cue. I want to chat about a subject today. Exactly which verses I'm going to start with, I'm not quite yet sure, but it'll either be Luke chapter 11, or it'll be 1 Corinthians chapter 4, unless the Lord throws me a curveball between now and when I get to those. But the point I want to chat a little bit about is, a couple weeks ago we were talking about how the early church, specifically the early church in Jerusalem, had all things common, and no one thought anything that which they had was their own. And there were a couple of keys in that. One was they had turned wholeheartedly from where they had come and how that related to the fact that, you know, they had been guilty of the death of Christ. Now, each of us are guilty of the death of Christ for a reason that came up here in the song we sang earlier. If you remember, it said, you came from heaven to earth to do what? Show the way. From the earth to the cross, whose debt to pay? My debt to pay. My debt to pay. Not somebody else's. My debt to pay. And when He had to pay my debt, you know what that means? For me, He had to die on the cross. So how does that make me any different than the children of Israel who rejected Him, and as they rejected Him, yelled out, crucify Him, crucify Him? Does that make us any different? Or does that put us in the exact same boat? Puts us in the exact same boat. My debt to pay. Now, when you realize that, when you realize that Christ had to pay your debt, and your debt, remember what's it say? The wages of sin is death. Okay, see? So we owe for our sins. And you know what it is? Death is the price tag associated with our sin. Every single one of us, without exception. Every single one of us. And God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son down here to show us the way to pay our debt, to go into the grave and taste of hellfire for each of us. Jesus didn't go on vacation down there in the belly of the earth. He had a job to do. First of all, He had to taste of death for every man. The very punishment that He was bringing to those who rejected Him. He knows what that is. He knows what it is to be alienated from God. When He was up on that cross, what did He say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows exactly what it is to be cut off, separated from God, and to have to believe God. He knows exactly what that is. From the grave to the sky. Basically referring to the fact that He came up out of that grave. He was not left there to see corruption. He came up out of that grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now I share this with you because that element of when we were chatting about the having all things common, one of the critical elements that came is that the people changed. I mean, when I said the people had a change of heart. See, they recognized they were wrong and had nothing by which they could be justified. And so they then, when that opportunity, as Peter laid out, was that they could receive salvation by the blood of the one whom they had put up there on the cross, they received it. And then they did something very interesting. It says, they continued steadfast in the doctrine of the apostles. So these guys who before, first of all, were scared, right? Speaking of the apostles, they were scared. These guys who before people did not want to listen to, now they not only listened to, but they continued steadfast. Steadfast. One of the things about being steadfast is that means from right now all the way to the end. It doesn't mean from right now until I learn what I want to learn from them and then go. Remember John talked about that. You know, not all have gone out from us. Because if they had gone out from us, they would have continued with us. But they did not continue with them. They thought they knew better. They thought they could go out. They thought they could do these things. And so what happened is they became and operated under that spirit of Antichrist. They might have come in the name of Christ and said, we be the servants of God. They might have come and said, I learned from John. I learned from Peter. I learned from Paul. But they did not continue with them. And so, doesn't matter how much they talked about Christ. Didn't matter how big their congregation was. Didn't matter how many times they had service. Didn't matter how many people they, you know, baptized or any of these other things. Didn't matter about any of that. Not a single one of those things could save them. Now over here in 11 of Luke, it says, and it came to pass that as he, referring to Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. I love this. First of all, what's the guy observing? Jesus praying. Why would Jesus need to pray? And we're going to go into some of the reasons why Jesus needed to pray and why you need to pray, why I need to pray. I mean, look, there is no hopelessness in Christ. You know, I was talking to somebody earlier this morning and I asked how he was doing and he said, same old. And I kind of rebuked him for that, you might say. Because what is that? What is that same old? I mean, if you are a believer, are you not moving forward? Are you not moving forward? Is not every single day you have a gift? Are not the challenges that come up every single day or in your business or in your family or in all the different things you got to deal with every single day, which is the same old we talk about, right? Same old family, same old spouse, same old job, same old clients, same old people, neighbors who live around me, same old everything. Well, that doesn't get it done, folks. Same old is what's been the problem. We have a better hope every single day. We have a better hope in the midst of all of the same old. A much better hope. But begins right here. What? Pray. Jesus prayed. How do you think he knew what the will of his Father was in the different situations he was dealing with? How do you think he knew what words to speak? He asked. We read over in John, I think it's chapter 15. It was the subject of a revival I preached up here in Northfield some years ago. And it was talking about how without him, we can do nothing. Basically, it said without me, because it was Christ saying, ye can do nothing. That's the same old, folks, is the nothing. The same old is the nothing. Yeah, you're fully capable of that and demonstrated it over and over and over and over again. Is that what you want? You want the same old? If you want the same old, then you have no business calling yourself a Christian. Because that's not the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is that new life divine that we find. It's that new life divine. That's the life we want. That is the promise of God to each and every one of us. It doesn't matter how you feel. You know what? I wake up on Sunday morning generally feeling lousy. I wake up Sunday morning generally feeling like, what am I going to preach on? How am I going to do it? Da, 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 da. I wake up Sunday morning feeling completely incapable of any good thing, and yet every Sunday morning I end up down here, or if we're in Texas, out in Texas or wherever, end up standing up and ministering the Word of God. I don't do it because I feel good or any other thing. I do it because I believe God and His ability. I do it because I know He loves you. I know He loves you. I know He died for you. I know He wants you to receive good food that will strengthen you in the Spirit so that you can grow and go forward and minister in His stead. I know that's what He wants. So what difference does it make about me? That's what He wants for you. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. I mean, that means that name is separated. It is lifted up. It is above all other names. I want to show an angle here to you this week that you may not have thought of. And as we do that, I want you to just hold your place here. I'm going to go over to 1 Corinthians 4. If I can find it over here. It's in my Bible. Yeah, there it is. Now, there's 1 Corinthians 4. And basically, the first four chapters of Corinthians generally are very powerful. And you go through in the earlier part of 1 Corinthians 4, you see how the apostles, and remember we were talking about remaining steadfast in the doctrine of the apostles. You come back here and you see how the apostles are a spectacle unto people. I mean, people notice them, and they generally don't think well of them. And it goes on, and it says with verse 15, and he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So you see here, first of all, you see here with the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul's accepting an extraordinary responsibility, isn't he? Because he's accepting the responsibility to walk in Christ's ways, so that people can see the way. What was it that Jesus came down here? He came to heaven, to earth, to do what? To show the way. Paul learned that way, and he walked in that way. Didn't matter if people thought he was wicked, of the devil, evil, all sorts of things. One who gave everybody license to sin. It did not matter. It did not matter how much money he had. It did not matter what kind of clothes he had. It did not matter if he had a place to stay. It did not matter if he was as the offscouring of the earth. It did not matter if being associated with Paul meant that you were not going to be liked. Did not matter any of those things. His ways were in Christ. Timothy, who was a young man, whose mother was a Jew and his father was a Gentile, clave unto Paul, and he learned God's ways from Paul. And he walked them faithfully. And that's why Paul was sending Timothy to the others to make known unto them God's ways. Now, I wanted to bring that up over here in 1 Corinthians because, by contrast, what did you have? You had 10,000 people tell you what to do. They won't show you a single thing. They won't accept any responsibility to walk in God's ways themselves, but they're pleased. 10,000 of them to one. Watch that. 10,000 instructors in Christ to one father. 10,000 instructors. You know what? In the entire state of Vermont, there are not 10,000 ministers. When you start going across this country, I don't know how many ministers we have, but you start looking. This isn't very good odds, is it, folks? Not very good odds. Not very good odds when you go in. That means like in the state of Vermont, you'd be lucky to find one. Take New Hampshire. Still lucky to find one between Vermont and New Hampshire. Take Maine. Still lucky to find one between Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine. Turn over to upstate New York. Still lucky to find one probably between Maine, Vermont, New Hampshire, and upstate New York. Think of that. Somebody was talking about anarchy and chaos in the church. Well, this is why. See, people don't want to follow or continue steadfast in the doctrine of the apostles. I said follow because they don't want to acknowledge that there's an apostle. Because look, if there's an acknowledge, like when I was talking to this person earlier today about same old, I was saying the thing about when you're in the same old is that whether it's some business you do or what have you that you've got, when you... Every single one of those days, there's something new to learn. Something that you can learn so that you can carry out that work better. And perhaps take on new tasks that you haven't taken on before. But all of that requires you to humble yourself, right? To be able to learn from somebody else. And so what happens is, the reason why you got 10,000 instructors is, and they're willing to tell you what to do, is because they think they already know. They don't have anything to learn. They don't got anything to learn. It's called pride. It's called pride. And so you look over there with Paul and what he was accepting responsibility to stand and do. And you look over there at Timothy, who joined in him in that. You see that rarity, that 1 in 10,000. And there you've got 2. So that covers 20,000. No wonder they covered such a big territory back then. Right? I mean, think of that. Think of the territory in which they covered. I mean, they covered from all the way over in like Antioch and Syria and the like, all the way through Turkey and stuff like that, all the way over to Rome. And these were pretty highly populated areas. There were big cities. These were places that in the ancient world had been the places to be. All of these places. They're household names in the ancient world. Big cities. And they're like, in all that area, what do you have? Yet Paul said he had only one man naturally like-minded to him. That was Timothy. And then people will go here. You know why people go out here to these other places? Because they don't want to hear the truth. They want to be told they're okay. They want to be told they're all right. They want to feel good about themselves. They want all of this kind of stuff. They don't want to serve the Lord. Now, I want to turn to another concept of father here. You know, it began our father right over there in Luke 11. And we just read about Paul. There are not many fathers. And we see, I think you would probably agree with me that the name of the Apostle Paul is somewhat hallowed, is it not? It's not the name of Jesus, don't hear me wrong. I'd say the name of Abraham was somewhat hallowed, would you not? I'd say the name of Moses was somewhat hallowed, would you not? Joshua, Elisha, Elijah, we could go through. The reason was, is there aren't many fathers. So you look through all of time, there have not been many fathers. And it goes on. But the other part of father I want to talk about is I'm a natural father. Many people out here are natural fathers. And doesn't the Lord command us as natural fathers, first of all, to love our wives as Christ loved the church? He commands us because it's not natural for us to do that. It's natural for us to love ourselves. To use the fact that we're bigger, stronger, maybe the provider in the household or these other things, to bludgeon other people into submission to us. I mean, it's kind of an interesting thing, some of these terms that were once part of just everyday American vocabulary, like, you know, man has his castle and he's the king of his own house and stuff like that. These are old, they're almost quaint terms today. I mean, to even bring them up, I mean, it used to be just, it went without saying. And you can just watch movies that are just a certain distance older than the ones we have, ones that since motion pictures came in. So really, you're talking about in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and like, you saw these movies in which everybody, you know, don't talk to your father like that, the mother would say. You know, your father loves you. They would always be doing what with respect to the father relating to the house as they'd be lifting them up. And the problem was, of course, was that fathers liked that, but didn't necessarily like the responsibility of having to love with Christ's love their family. In fact, what started happening? You started having fathers, yeah, I think it's probably good for children to have moral teaching, so they would send them to church with their wives. Wouldn't go themselves. Wouldn't go themselves. And so what happened is, of course, when the men rebel unto God, what happens? The woman rebelled unto their men. It's exactly what the scripture says. Now, men didn't like this part too much. Yeah, men didn't like this part. The world's going all down the trash and stuff like that. It's going horrible. They're doing all this kind of pity party about how miserable it is. And they don't even realize it's their own fault. Don't even realize it's their own fault. You know, if you're going to love your wife, for example, as Christ loved the church, then you're going to show your wife the way. When it talks about train up your children in the way that they should go, It means you are going to accept that responsibility to learn God's way and walk it out for their sake so they can see it. That's what it means, fathers. That's what it means. So let's look at this over here in the so-called Our Father as we read. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, he's teaching his disciples to pray. These are men and people who, just like he has had to operate in obedience to his Father, right? They're going to have to go out and operate in obedience to him. Right? That's what they're going to have to do. They're going to have to do the same things. Didn't Jesus, when he commissioned them over in John 17, give these disciples the very same commission that God had given to him? The one difference being, he died for them. They didn't have to die on the cross for anybody because them dying on the cross for anybody wasn't going to save anybody. But when you read over there in the earlier part of 1 Corinthians 4, if you go back and through, and you read about the way the apostles were treated, and you can see it in the book of Acts as well. Some lost their heads, like James, the brother of John. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. Paul was stoned, thrown to the lions. Sounds like they did share in the sufferings of Christ, doesn't it? So our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They weren't about glorifying themselves. What happens when Peter sees the guy at the gate called Beautiful gets healed and the people all come running around him and wondering? Does he say, by me and my great power and authority as a man of God have I done this? No, he says, by faith. He said, don't think that by anything in me I've done this, but rather by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you slew. Is this man made every whit whole in your sight? See what I'm saying? He was hallowing. He was glorifying the name of his Father, Jesus. Thy kingdom come. He wanted the kingdom of God to come and rest upon him. He brought himself into subjection to that. He wanted to manifest the kingdom of God to people. He did not want to escape from the things of the kingdom of God. He did not want to justify himself around the kingdom of God. He did not want to do his own thing. He wanted the kingdom of God to come and be made manifest unto the people. Is that what you want? Do you want the kingdom of God to come and be manifest to the people you see same old every day? Do you want to? Because that'll make a difference. If you do that, it will make a difference. People will turn. They will either turn to the Lord or they will reject the Lord. And it won't be because of who you are. It'll be because of who He is. But all too often, what we really want is we want people to think well of us, like us, all of these different kinds of things. So we don't bring that kingdom of God, do we? We want to hide from the kingdom of God. We want to bring them out when we want to bring them out. Like, okay, it's Sunday. Better bring out the kingdom of God today. You know, people are looking for him. We're with the choir now. It's safe to bring it out, right? No. We want to bring the kingdom of God to bear in everything, every single day. That should be your desire. And when you don't, you should be indeed chagrined. You should be saddened, but you should not be deterred. Not at all. Not at all. What did Davey say years ago about before we had a convention? He was talking about Cheryl and he was saying that you can't disappoint me. Why? Because just like God knows how we are, you can please God by doing that, which he would say, but how can you disappoint him? He knows how we are. He knows that you are going to fail by nature. He knows this. Did he yet reject us because of that? Absolutely not. So the thing is don't get hung up about that. Yes, it's humbling. Yes, it means you go back. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive me for my stupidity over here. That's not what I want to be. I want to be like you. I want to do that which is pleasing to you. So it goes, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, one of the things we miss is that in all of our stupidity, all of our failings, all of those different things, when the kingdom of God comes and is manifested unto people, first of all, they can see that it surely is not about us. And so it gives other sinners, now I want to focus on that, it gives other sinners, that is people who recognize that they're sinners and don't think too highly of themselves, it gives them a hope. I can actually have something different than this. They can see you and you can talk about your failures and how, notwithstanding all your failures, God in His grace has kept you to this day. See, even all the worthless, stupid, dumb, idiotic things you have done, I don't care for how long it is, can bear witness and hallow His name if you will humble yourself. Instead of being hung up about what a sinner you are and how terrible you are and how of all of this kind of stuff, rather, it gives you the ability to talk about how great God is. It's an amazing thing. I mean, I know Jeannie's out there, and Jeannie's like chief A number one. I'm a stupid idiot. I do everything wrong. I'm this, that, and I'll never do it. All the other whiny cry stuff. Jeannie's like a poster child for that. And yet God's provided her a place to live. He's given her business. He's taken care of a single mom with children for all these years, notwithstanding an abundance of stupidity. In abundance. What's it say? Where sin abound, grace aboundeth more. Think Jeannie. Actually, think you or me. But I say it to you from the standpoint of think Jeannie, because I know Jeannie's not with us today. She's out there. Hi, Jeannie. That was a wave offering to you, Jeannie. The fact of the matter is that, yeah, I mean, all of that stuff, if you have the right perspective, testifies of the and gives glory unto the Lord, not for the things you've done, but that you have not been rejected. And that His grace has kept you and sustained you all the way through to the present day. That's true of all of us. Person who said same old. True of you. True of you. What difference does that make? It makes a difference if the difference that it should make in your life is that you recognize that God in His grace and in His love and in His mercy has yet, first of all, let you be a partaker of some cool stuff. He has. I remember, for example, Charlie, I remember one of the most beautiful things I've ever borne witness of is even such a beautiful thing that it's the one thing that both of my parents, if you can believe this, gave testimony to. And that was the Lord bringing Charlie and Karen together. I mean, both of my parents, I remember my dad saying, he remarked on how he had never seen in his entire life, and he was in his 70s or 80s at that time, I think in his 70s. He had never in his entire life, and he'd been to some weddings. He had paid for some weddings, too. He had been to some weddings. He had never seen such a joyous couple. Such a joyous couple. And I remember I got to bear witness to that and watch it. Even got to do the wedding. And it was a beautiful thing to watch. And watch as sorrow had been turned to joy. An amazing thing. An amazing thing. Yeah, so he goes on here. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. See, that critical element of thy kingdom come is tied into thy will be done. Are you willing to humble yourself and submit yourself wholeheartedly unto the will of God? See, that's what Paul did. That's what Timothy did. And I'm calling all fathers out here and all ministers, but all fathers in particular, are you willing as a father to do that? And as a wife, are you willing to then, on the other hand, do these other things? Hallow the name of your husband. Give us day by day our daily bread. This is where that whole concept comes out of, that the man's the provider for the family. comes right out of there. Give us day by day our daily bread. And it's a reflection of the fact that that's what we look to God for. See, we don't go, I'm the provider. We go, God is my Lord. Give us our day by day our daily bread. And as he does, we give glory unto him. And who do the people see? Our wife and child. They see us. And they come to rest in that place. And trust in that place. One day, when we're no longer there, that trust they'll see will be in the Lord. They'll have to stand in that. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It's funny, you know, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It's interesting that they use the word sin one time and indebted the other time, isn't it? Because the thing is, what did we say in that song? You know, our debts to, you know, from the earth, from the heaven to the earth, you know, to show us the way from the earth to the cross, our debts to pay, okay, relating to our sin, okay, because the price associated with sin is that you got to pay is death. Well, he paid it, and so here we are. Do we forgive? Do we forgive others who trespass against us, or do we, by contrast, hold it against them, justify ourselves because they did it, and all these other kinds of things? Well, I can tell you what I hear a hell of a lot of. I mean, I hear a lot of. And then I hear a lot of. And then did I say I hear a lot of? I mean, I hear a lot of. I mean, if I look at the attitudes people have in this ministry towards folks, it all comes down to this, doesn't it? People don't want to forgive the other person. They want to hold it against them. Why? Because it justifies them. And mostly of what it justifies them in, and they people don't even realize this, and this is how the same old becomes your life, is it justifies them in not doing what the Lord says. Really what it comes down to. I everybody's waiting for somebody else to do it. I can tell you, if you wait for somebody else to do as the Lord would have you do, you will never in your life ever do it. You have to decide that it does not matter what anybody else in the entire universe does. You just have to decide it does not matter. It doesn't matter. Everybody else can fail miserably and never do a single thing in Christ Jesus. But I myself, my entire life, my entire focus, everything about my life is going to be about him. That's how you do it. And when you do that, as a man, now you can be a father. When you do that as a minister, now you can be like Timothy or Paul. When you do that as a congregation, now you look like that early church. And now you see God move all the time. An environment is created in which who's reigning? Jesus is reigning in and amongst that congregation. So people kind of just take it for granted he's reigning, and yet they don't see the evidence of it. If Christ is reigning in your heart, you will see the evidence of it. You will see it. It'll be unmistakable. And he goes, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That part, it's kind of aspirational, isn't it? For we also will do it. Let it not be aspirational. Let it be in fact. That's what you do. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Think of that. First of all, we know that God's not going to lead us into temptation. He's going to deliver us from evil. I mean, those are promises of God. And so one of the things is the fear of falling into temptation, all this other kind of stuff, we can push to the side because our God is a good God. But the other part is when we accept that responsibility, are our actions and are the things that we do, are they going to lead others into temptation? Are our actions going to be deliver people, deliver others from evil? Think of Abraham with Lot and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah when they had been taken captive? What did Abraham do? He went and delivered them from evil. What did you see over and over again with David? He went to deliver people from evil. Remember that story we told of, what was that village, Keilah or something like that? Where when Saul was king and the Philistines came and were robbing their threshing floors, what did David do? He's being chased. He's in hiding. Doesn't want anybody to know where he is. But here's this town in Judah that Saul could care less about. David goes and prays and asks the Lord, should I go up to Keilah? The Lord says yes. He goes, tells his men. They're like, hey, man, we better not do that. If we go up there, Saul's going to find out where we are and they're going to kill us. So he goes back to the Lord. Shall I go up to Keilah? And the Lord says, yep, go up. So he goes up. And what happens? Saul finds out and he goes over to kill him. And what do the people who he's just delivered do? They're ready to give him up. Guy who just saved him. They're ready to give him up. See, if you wait for other people to do you good, or because you think you're going to get something from them, you're never going to serve the Lord. See, this is the nature of God. And this is what the nature of a minister of God should be. It's what the nature of a man of God should be. When you start seeing this, first of all, what you'll see is now people, whether people accept or reject God, it'll be Him that they're accepting or rejecting, and it won't be without knowledge of that's exactly what they're doing. Is that the experience that people have in their interactions with you? That in their interactions with you, what's really happening is they're accepting or rejecting God? Or is it that they're accepting or rejecting you? Because if they're accepting or rejecting you, there's no consequence to that. No salvation if they receive you. No damnation if they reject you. But if, by contrast, they're accepting or rejecting God, now, that's a very different story. Davies periodically talked about how years ago, somebody talked about how he polarized people. That's what a polarizer does. So I share this with you, and I want you to go back and read over, you know, Luke 11. You can even read on down, because it goes through and talks more about this. Read over in 1 Corinthians 4, because 1 Corinthians 4 talks about the apostles. It talks about not many fathers. It talks about these different things. And in that, may the Lord give you understanding and come to a place where, no, what you do is each of us here, we determine. We're going to go forward in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to continue the same old. Amen.